Well, great to see you guys. What a privilege to be back with you. You know, I was thinking, I don't know if all of you guys feel like your life is flying by too fast, but it's been a year since the first time I visited with you guys. So, and what an adventure. I just want to commend you as a church. And as folks have asked me, well, tell me about Prattville and what's going on there and the folks that are here. I think I start the same way every time I begin to describe being among you guys. I said, well, they're just a unique group of folks. I just love the sense of community and care that they have amongst each other. And that just comes out of me very easily and very naturally. So I just appreciate what you guys are building together, having kind of got to know you over the last year and seeing steps that you're taking, steps in marriage, you know. Happy anniversary, by the way, to these guys who are celebrating 1 year. A lot of steps. You guys have, you've taken some steps of faith in the last year. And so the reason why I was so eager to come be among you again at this time of year wasn't because summer's lacking activity. In the Collins home, summer's not lacking activity. My kids and my family are in every direction known to man right now. We've been traveling, and my kids are all older. I've got 4 in college, about to be 5 in college, so they're hard to keep up with these days. So we've got a lot going on, but I also knew you guys have got some really important stuff happening right now and some transitions that are going on here. And so I was eager to tell them, hey, I want to get to be with you guys before Matt and Michelle head to the pastor's college, and they're going to venture out into a faith journey, and you guys are going to venture out into a faith journey as well. And so I was eager just to come be with you before you did that. So you guys are in our prayers back home in New Orleans, and I'm bringing greetings from guys in the region, other churches in the region that are praying for you and praying for Matt and Michelle. I'm gonna come in town and forget to do this. So this is a gift for you guys, Matt and Michelle, from the elders in Lakeview in New Orleans. And so just wanted to be of some help as you guys are transitioning and walking in new areas. What I want to do for you this afternoon is just share from my heart. If I can give a gift, you know, the preachers give the gift of preaching. That's what they do. So I want to preach a word to you that I just pray, you know, Lord, what do you have for the church, for his way at this point? So I haven't preached this anywhere. So a lot of times I'm stealing material from something I've preached before. I haven't preached this anywhere. I'm eager to preach it in my own church at some point. But turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. And I know you guys are coming back from Malawi, and you've got some fellowship time scheduled after this. And so I'm gonna try and be unusually brief. I don't do brief real well, but I'm gonna try. And so I'm gonna zero in on just one Bible verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And there's some things here I think are particularly helpful to serve you guys in the days ahead. So I'm not going to get to develop a lot of the context around it. I'll touch on it just to help the verse stay where it's planted. But let's look here at Hebrews chapter 4, just verse 16. God says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, these are words, but they are much more than words. Lord, there's vowels and consonants strung together. We're familiar with that. But Lord, these are living words. These are words, as even the writer of the Hebrews would say just a few verses earlier, these are words that judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. They divide in the soul and the spirit. Lord, your word penetrates into the realities of who we are. And that's what we want. That's why we gather around your word. And so, Father, we pray, would you find your way into the nooks and crannies of our lives today, into places that we will need this word in days ahead, in ways that you can foresee. Lord, help us to have ears to hear what you are saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just pull apart 3 things from this passage. Times of need. I want to develop that a good bit because I think we're all most familiar with that, right? Drawing near to a throne of grace. And then lastly, receiving mercy and finding help from God's grace. All right, so that's where I want to go. I'm going to go in those three places. Well, let me start first with just times of need. This verse highlights that there's something called upon for us in times of need. I think I titled this A Throne of Grace. Scratch that out. Put another title there. This is a better title for this message. Made for Need. You've heard a phrase, made for speed? Made for need, right? You and I are made for need. And so let's just explore something really obvious. What is need? Right, this Bible verse is kind of saying there's going to be a point in which you're going to recognize you're in a, quote, time of need. Well, what exactly is that? I wrote this out in your outline. It says, it is that moment or those seasons or those encounters where what we bring to the table isn't sufficient for that setting or that situation. Right? That's just in a nutshell. That's what need is. Right? We step into a moment, into an encounter, into a situation where whatever our resources, our talents, our mental faculties, our abilities are, we just feel like this isn't going to do it. I don't have enough for this moment. All right, that's what need is, and that's what need feels like, and it has an effect on us. Right? Historically, you know the old phrase, necessity is the mother of invention. Right? Need forces us to invent things. Right? You and I are doing a bunch of stuff today because somebody recognized a need that was insufficient that got met by an invention. Right? People go to war, they figured out, you know, I think we've got to do something besides throw rocks real hard, you know, at the other nation or tribe. So they invented, right? Out of necessity, out of need, they invented things. They became spears and bows and arrows and slings and eventually bullets and guns, right? We're in an armory, that works here. But there's going to be moments in time where historically somebody's got to sit down and get really industrious in the moment of need and create something. Right? We were driving cars today because somebody said, you know, we've got to be able to travel. We have a need for travel, and what we bring is insufficient. So somebody invented wheels, and somebody invented carts, and somebody invented giant moving devices so that we could pile stuff on it and move things. So need sometimes forces you and us, it forces us into action, and that's not a bad thing. But need also is a little bit of a menacing creature in our life. When you and I feel need, what comes with that feeling is a sense of vulnerability. I don't know how this plays out. Right? When you show up to do something in your life and maybe you just got paid and you got a wad full of money and you're just going out to dinner, you're going somewhere together, you know, there's not this sense of can we pay for this? Right? There are things though that you do in your life that you engage them and you recognize I don't know if we can pull this off. I don't know if we can afford this. You're venturing into new territory, and there's question marks. What about the people that I love that I'm responsible for, that I have to meet needs in there, and I don't know if I can do that or not. But your life is going to have those moments in it. And when that vulnerability comes, what comes with need comes insecurity, anxiety, fear. It's like need brings with it a little group of friends with him, right? So when need shows up, those other friends come with him, and you start having conversations with those other encounters. And so one of the things, this is just so obvious, right? You and I live lives that travel in and out of moments of need in our lives. And sometimes we just overlook the simplicity of that. That's going to be an issue for us. Every category of our existence has need in it. The physical dimension of who we are has need. We have need for food, shelter, protection. The emotional dimension of us has need, right? It's a genuine thing for us to need companionship and for us to need joy and a sense of purpose in our lives. If you subtract hope and a sense of why am I doing anything that I'm doing in my life out, emotionally, your life becomes a wreck. We have a need for that. We have a need for relationships, to need to interact with other people. It didn't take long for Adam to be in the garden before God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So we have a need for relationships. But how many of you guys notice that when you start to do relationships, then you start having a need to resolve conflicts in relationships, right? And to work through differences that are in relationships. I mean, have you guys been in a place where, you know, you're just walking together? Husbands and wives go through this quite a bit. And you run into a point where you just feel incompatible. You just feel like you don't get me and I don't get you. And it's hard to fix that because you have a need for something that you're bringing something to the table. Just feels like, I don't know how to solve this, right? So all over our lives, spiritually, we have a need spiritually. Every human being has a need to worship something. And you just look at our lives, we will meet that need. We will get industrious. We'll invent our own gods if we have to. But we have a need to find something that answers all the big questions of life. To find something bigger than ourselves that's secure and immovable that we can put our trust and our hope in. We need to worship. It's part of who we are. Right? Practically, there's needs all over the room here for finances and resources. You've got bills to pay. Probably everybody here knows what it's like to get to about the 20th in the month and to have run out of money for that month, and the month doesn't start again for 10 days. And what do you feel in that moment? You feel need, and you also feel panic and fear and concern. Right? All right, well, this is our existence. And every season of your life has a little set of these needs that you're going to experience. Right, so there's infant needs. We've got little ones here in the room with us. You parents, I assume you all know, you just can't walk out the room and leave them on their own, can you? Right? What is it about the intelligence of man, but you can have a dog that you can just leave at home for hours? You can't do that with an infant, though, can you? Right? An infant's got needs. And then children have needs. And teenagers. You guys remember being teenagers? Remember how complicated life was when you were a teenager? I mean, you didn't know if your ears were the right size and if anybody liked you. You had all kinds of needs that came out. And then you just got a little bit older and you get young adulthood, young married life brings its own set of needs. Midlife will bring another set of needs that you had no idea what those would feel like or that they would exist earlier on. Elderly season, we're on our way there. Some of us are getting there faster than others, it seems like. But you're going to experience a whole nother set of needs in that moment. Now listen, I don't know how you guys do with the category of need, but I apart from the Bible and what I'm preaching right here, I don't like feeling like I need something. I don't like that feeling. I don't like feeling like I'm staring at something in life that I don't know how that gets fixed. I don't have anything in me that can solve that situation. And yet God seems to be continually putting my life in this place of need. Where wherever I'm at, it just feels like I don't know how that gets done. Right? We've spent this summer doing all kinds of things, but I've got my fifth child is about to be in college. And so I've spent a lot of time filling out paperwork and applications and tuition issues and fielding calls and setting things up all over the place. Well, I stare at that thought, five children with a bunch of needs and a bunch of money being needed. That I look at that and I keep trying to do the math and it's like the math just doesn't show up right. And so I just see life with need in it. And I don't think there's enough of me or enough resource to meet that. So part of me wants to panic. Part of me wants to just be full of fear and full of questions and uncertainties to get a grip on you. Right? So none of us are exempt from this. But here's what I want us to catch. Right? Here's a simple insight I put in your raging machine. Creatures, here it is, this is deeply profound, but we overlook this. Creatures are created to need their creator. We're created for that. God made us that way. We are created to need our Creator. We're supposed to be living a life that often and continuously feels like it's vulnerable. It's beyond us. That we are insufficient. That something beyond us is necessary in our seasons and settings of life. Life is supposed to feel that way. But there's something about us that feels like that's terrible. That's not good. That's wrong. We want to flee from that moment. Well, here's what awaits you guys in the next 11 months. Need. Settings that feel like need. Right? So Matt and Michelle and their family set off into a place where you probably need to look on a map to find out where you're going. You're going to need to ask somebody, how do we get around town? What's the best place for this, best place for that? What will relationships be like? You know, we're going to have a need for it, but we don't know what that's like. And what about, what's there going to be for our kids when we get there? And who they're going to relate to? And how they're going to do adjusting to a new setting? And how do we afford all of this? And, right, all these needs are in your next 10 months. How do I find the time to do some of the responsibilities that I have and be focused on school all at the same time, right? You are going to feel inadequate. You are going to feel vulnerable. Right? And today's default setting in this world that if life ever starts feeling that way, you're supposed to start thinking there's something wrong. Either God fell off his throne and stopped paying attention to us because we're in need. Oh my gosh, does God know what's going on with me? Right? That's what it feels like. No, that's how it's supposed to feel. Life is supposed to feel like you're going to need to get something from God, aren't you? So you're going to get that reminder, but that initial moment is going to give you a decision. What do I do with this feeling? Where do I go with this sense of, I don't know if we can get to the end of this. I don't know if we can make this work. Right? So now while you guys are away in Louisville feeling that way, you guys are going to be here in Prattville feeling that way. His way as a collection of believers walking together in a covenant local church relationship, you are going to have your own set of feeling needs here in the next 10 months. Needs about how things feel, needs about how things are going, needs about how things are being led, needs about how God's going to get us to the next place, and what do these things mean for us? And you're going to feel a sense of need, and need feels inadequate. It feels like something is broken. It feels like something is missing. Listen, I don't know how many hours of counseling I've done through 25 years of being a pastor. When people encounter that feeling, they draw all kinds of conclusions. And one of the biggest conclusions is if something feels that way, there's something wrong with it. But what if you're created as a creature to need the Creator? And these moments give you an opportunity to get in touch with that. These moments where life is over your head, your marriage is harder than you thought, you don't know how you're going to pay for that, you don't know how to bring your future nearer to you because it seems so impossible and too far away. What if life feeling that way is exactly the way life is supposed to feel? Because it forces you to turn to God in a way that a creature is supposed to be turning to God, even though I don't like to feel that way, right? So here's what the writer of the Hebrews says. When that moment comes, right? These are times of need. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So what do we do when we start to encounter this? You officially label this. This is a time of need. What do? Well, I draw near to the throne of grace. Now, there's two things here this verse calls on us to have two things. Part of it is action. Part of it is attitude. Right? There's been a lot of writing that's taken place that I don't have time to go back in and develop. But if you've read the book of Hebrews, it's a bit of a presentation that feels like it should have been in the Supreme Court presentation. That, like an attorney is shown up to make a presentation and to argue a case. And the case that's trying to be concluded by before the Supreme Court in the book of Hebrews is, of all that's come before Jesus Christ, he is better. And he's the ultimate. And he's the fulfillment. And so the attorney arguing this case in Hebrews is going to argue that, hey, you know that guy Moses? Great dude. Awesome guy. Amazing. Jesus is superior to him. You know the angels? Wonderful, aren't they? Clothed in majesty. God's made them incredible. He is superior to them. You know that Old Testament priesthood where there was this unique set of individuals had access to God, could go before him and could make peace between God? Jesus is the ultimate priest. So there's this argument being made that Jesus is someone unique who has accomplished for us something desperately needed by us. And those two things, the person and the work of Christ, get presented in the early chapters of Hebrews. And an argument gets made. And then we get to this verse, and it sounds this way. Now, after that argument, it sounds this way. Let us then, with confidence, draw near. So all that we've just learned is supposed to supply us a bit of an attitude when we go to get around the throne of grace. And that attitude is one of confidence. There's a confidence in our hour of need, because most of the time, for me, need feels like insecurity, feels like vulnerability, feels like anxiety. I'm not a very confident-looking individual in that moment. But this passage puts me in touch with the idea that I can be confident in that moment because of something outside of me and my situation, because of the person and the work of Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, as prayer will not be truly prayer without the Spirit of God, so it will not be prevailing prayer without the Son of God. He, the great high priest, must go within the veil for us. Nay, though his crucified person, the veil must be entirely taken away. For until then, we are shut out from the living God. Right, this is where Hebrews has gone, and it's a sobering reality. See, Hebrews is written to those who would have followed the Old Testament storyline. So they would have known the significance that there was this thing that came before Christ that was a massive teaching tool in the Bible. It was called the tabernacle. So they would have known something about this tabernacle. They would have known about, Charles Spurgeon says, within the veil. Well, there wasn't just one veil in the tabernacle. There was three veils in the tabernacle. And so there was this living advertisement that God puts on earth and says, there needs to be a boundary between me and you. And so he doesn't just install one boundary, he installs three boundaries are in the tabernacle. There's the outside tent, there's the next court that gets its own tent, and then there's into the Holy of Holies, another veil there. And how many of us grew up just having no recognition that this God might need to be carefully approached? I didn't. I could literally, and I have remembrances of this, unfortunately, because I grew up with some religion in my life. And so God was there as kind of like this ripcord, this desperate, let me appeal to God when the wheels come off of everything. So, you know, I can remember moments where I actually had just broken the law on purpose, and I am praying to God to rescue me from the consequences that have suddenly turned on me in that moment. So how amazingly spiritual I became in that moment. But I had no clue that there were three veils between me and this God. And you just can't hoist your prayer up. But this is a Bible verse inviting you and I to do something that we've got no business having access to this God to be able to do. But the average person walking in the world today has no idea that that's true. They think any Joe Blow can bless God by giving him an audience with him. And so I can just come before God whenever I want. I pray. Do you have any idea what it takes to get an audience in the presence of the glorious God who created everything? You don't just walk in before Him. So this act of what Christ has done leading up to this passage is absolutely necessary. Spurgeon goes on and says, the man who, despite the teaching of Scripture, tries to pray without a Savior insults the deity. And he who imagines that his own natural desires coming up before God, unsprinkled with the precious blood, will be an acceptable sacrifice before God, he makes a mistake. He has not brought an offering that God can accept any more than if he had struck off a dog's neck or offered an unclean sacrifice. Wrought in us by the Spirit, presented for us by the Christ of God, prayer becomes power because the Most High, but not else. Because of God, there's power in our prayers. So, when you and I come before God in prayer, there is this confidence with which we come. Now, can I just tell you this? All that confidence is driven by how well you and I understand the doctrines of Scripture. It's ignorance of Scripture that also strips us of the confidence to come pray. Right, so big, lofty-sounding concepts like justification, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of the atonement, the doctrine of imputed righteousness. Right now, if I'm listening to this, I'm going, but isn't that for you theologian people who have nothing else to do but stare at dusty books? Aren't all those terms for you? If I just mention three terms that you can't explain into your own soul and your own heart, then you don't have any grounds to be confident. So when this Bible verse turns around and says, let us with confidence come before the throne, more than likely most Christians don't access correctly the sense of prayerful connection with God because we're way too aware of ourselves than we are of what Christ has done on our behalf to present us to God, to be able to know that I will stand not with my own righteousness before this righteous God who has removed the veil so that I could stand there. He did something to remove that. It's not the week that I had or the life I've been living lately that gives me confident access to God. That's never the case. Take your best week. You guys just returned from Malawi. Right? I mean, your resume is as good as it's going to get. Right? And I actually had this thought. I did a trip to some inner parts of Mexico years ago. Was coming back and got caught in some really, really bad weather on the flight that we were coming back to New Orleans. And, I mean, it was bad. And there was never get on a bad flight with a volleyball team. A girl volleyball team. They were screaming at the top. I mean, we're plunging from the sky. I mean, it was the worst flight I've ever been on in my life. And so I'm thinking, I could die any moment. I mean, this could be it. Seriously. And, the thought ran through my head, well, at least I'm returning from a missions trip. Yeah. And then instantly this thought came, oh, Lord, thank you that it will never be about what I've done or have not accomplished that would give me any sense of confidence of being able to stand before you. Should this be the day that I stand before you in judgment, going on a missions trip or not going on a missions trip will not present me to you. It is the person and the work of Christ. So as you and I crawl into our prayer closets, sometimes full of vulnerability, full of fears, full of anxiety, full of everything that God says, that is not smelling good coming off of you. The confidence doesn't come from me. It comes from what Christ has done for me. And that's the whole context that's here. But then something's going to happen here. An attitude and then an action. Be confident, but then also draw near to God. You and I are called on to draw near. We actually are supposed to do something. Now, I know that sounds like, well, why has that got to be a point that's so eagerly made? Well, as you guys know, I mean, we're convinced that when we open the Scriptures up, what we find, the theology of the Scriptures finds God at the center. That's what Reformed theology draws its attention to. It looks to God in the centrality of who He is and what He's done. It does not look to man as a centrality. It looks to God as a centrality. So when we are taught well from Scripture, there's going to be a lot of attention being given to look at who God is and look at what God has done and look at who He is and look at what He has done, and we celebrate that and we sing about that. But you know what sometimes can happen when we do that? We as preachers teach people to stare into the indicatives of Scripture. The indicatives are the statements that really you and I, we didn't create them, we didn't do them, God did these things. But then the Bible's got this other set of statements in it that are called imperatives, where they turn around and they tell you and I to do stuff. Well, when you're God-centered, sometimes you can take those words and kind of push them to the edge of Christianity and just teach on, listen, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. And all of a sudden, we've developed a Christianity that doesn't require anything from us. But yet in this passage, we're required to do something. We're required to draw near to the throne of grace. So when you experience need, there is a response from us in that moment of need. I'm to draw near to God. I'm responsible to do that. There is divine sovereignty in our lives, but there is human responsibility as well. And so, you know, if you look in the context here of Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at these verses real quick, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews has no problem putting divine sovereignty and human responsibility next to each other. Verse 1, he says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Indicatively, God has made the promises and they are fully available, and he's done everything he will ever need to do for them to be true. However, you seem to be failing to experience them. And the burden lays on what we have done. Verse 11 in chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." Right, so in an hour of need, you and I still have a sense of responsibility to strive to draw near to the God who has done everything that needs to be done on our behalf. But I'm still called to respond. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe." So if you're going to draw near, you have to believe something. So when I'm facing need, do I believe something about God? And do I take my soul to task to require it to believe? Or am I only in touch with my fears and my anxieties, and I'm just come before God just to worry out loud a lot, and I call that prayer. When I hung out with God, I worried and freaked out in his presence. That was prayer. No, God requires me to believe something in that moment. Right? Hebrews 12, verse 1, same writer of Hebrews who gives us chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus." Right? And every one of those elements, laying aside, running with endurance, looking to Jesus, I'm part of that. Drawing near is something that I actually participate in. And this Bible verse calls me to do that. And listen, this is real, meaningful, familiar action for the believer. When you and I are in an hour of need, there are Bible verses all over the place that are going to surround themselves with the same sounding feel to it. Right? 1 Peter said it this way in chapter 5. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Right? That's different than just calling something prayer, where I walk to a location, I climb into a closet, I worry, I'm anxieties, and I take them all with me when I walk away. That's not what this Bible verse is saying. I should be casting something. I should be walking away from that prayer time with something having been left there. I actually did something with those concerns and those fears. And humbling myself, well, that's just me saying, hey, I'm a creature made by a creator who I need. That's the humility that's looking for. A moment where I recognize I need God. Right, a couple other verses there. We're familiar with them. You know, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So the Bible's not overlooking that times of need stir up moments of anxiety within us. But what do we do in that moment? The Bible says, draw near to this throne of grace. You guys remember, there's something God has been accomplishing in redemption from the garden all the way to the end of Scripture. And that word "draw near" captures it. Right? Drawing near is used 7 times in the letter to the Hebrews. 7 times the writer is going to go back to the importance of drawing near to the God who made you, being near to him, connecting, experiencing his nearness. But remember, that's what Adam lost in the garden. When God said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Does everybody remember that he didn't collapse and fall to the ground and get buried? He continued to exist, didn't he? What died in him? the presence and life of God in him died. And from that moment on, the storyline of Scripture has been God restoring that, whether it's the tabernacle where God chose to dwell among his people, or it's the day that the New Jerusalem gets lowered down from heaven, this awesome sight where God is finishing everything that he started, and the city is coming down. And John has this revelation of this city, and he hears nothing said until this is said. Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. That's the first thing out of the mouth of the voice of heaven when this city gets lowered. God's dwelling presence is important. It's important to God. And when God allows need, if you will, to be a vehicle that drives me to his presence, which is what it's supposed to do. Because this verse says, in time of need, let us draw near to the throne of grace. So the God who loves us has no intention of designing a life that doesn't feel like it needs. We were made for need. God made us to need him. All right, let me just pick up one last thing here, and I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for Matt and Michelle. Last thing this verse says is, to draw near to God's throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So just let me just hold out these two words here. There's a receiving and a finding, but there's a mercy and a grace. Right? Let me just throw this thought out to you. This is from I don't think I put this in your outline. One commentator, Hendrickson and Kistemacher, said this. Although the terms mercy and grace are often interpreted as being synonyms, their difference ought to be noted, right? One author notes the distinction succinctly. He says, man needs mercy for past failure and grace for present and future work. He says there's also a difference as to the mode of the attainment in each case. Mercy is to be taken or received as it's extended to man in his weakness. Grace is to be sought by man according to his need. Right, so at some point, you and I are going to find ourselves in a place where life feels like we have a need. You may get to that place and think, I'm in this desperate place because of something I did wrong. I made bad decisions. I didn't obey God. I didn't live to the standard that God called me to live. And I find myself in an hour of need now. Well, I find it interesting that in that hour of your, you can receive mercy from God that takes him to fountain. Maybe you are here because you made some decisions that put you in a vulnerable position and you're experiencing need because those decisions weren't godly ones or good ones. But even if that is your hour of need, the Bible still calls on you to draw near to receive mercy. No matter how you got here, whether you had something to do with it or not, there's mercy from God to be received. And then there's also grace to help in the time of need. And I think that's going to be you guys in the days ahead. You're going to need some grace from God. You guys are going to need some grace from God in Louisville as you're walking in what God's assigned for you to do. And there's going to be a moment where you're going to feel like, I'm just in need. I don't even know what category of need I can put a label on, but I just know I'm in need right now. And yet God's plan is for you to receive and find. Receive and find. And those are two active words. And that's where I want to finish with this, with those two words. Prayer should take us to a place where we actually have an exchange with God. Right? We're to cast our cares. Right? We're to download something and see the bucket and walk away. We don't walk before God with, take your cares before God and then take them back with you. That's not how the Bible reads, is it? There's some kind of an exchange taking place between us and God. I won't read you that passage. You can read Charles Spurgeon's quote there. He talks about it's like a commerce. We're having a commerce with God when we pray. And I've been a Christian for a long time, and honestly, I can't say that every time I climb in my prayer closet, I have a real exchange with God. Sometimes I just climb in and use some words, say some things, think a few things, but I don't have an exchange. And I can't say in that moment that I have received mercy or found grace. And that should make me re-examine my prayer life, because this verse advertises that there is an expression of prayer that should feel that way. It should feel like I am freshly aware as I walk. I know what mercy feels like and I know what grace feels like as it thrusts me forward and as it empowers me. There's something about going before God that has imparted that to me. Remember, the Puritans used to have this great phrase that's just been so helpful. They used to say, pray until you pray. Right? Does that make sense? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Have you had prayer until you've prayed? Because that makes sense to me. There's a place where we encounter, where we taste something. Right? There's a difference between tasting fruit and just wandering through the produce department at Publix. There's a difference. Right? Both of them drew near to fruit, didn't they? Right? So you walk through the produce department. Did you see any pineapples? I did. How'd they look? Well, ripe, pretty good. How'd they taste? I don't know. How were the strawberries? Really, really red. How'd they taste? I don't know. See, the Bible calls on us to taste and see that the Lord is good. There's an experiential dimension to this passage that calls me into the presence of God to slice off juicy pineapple and for it to touch my taste buds and drool down my chin, and I taste the sweetness and it affects me, right? It's refreshing. It does something to me. Well, mercy will do something to me when I'm aware that there is mercy for me no matter what got me here. I mean, I was divorced and I was on drugs and my life is a mess and I can't believe I'm here. Well, draw near to the throne of God's grace that you might receive mercy and taste it in such a way that you feel like your life can go on in spite of all those things. Because God has something for me. Or to face the future that says, I can't do this. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough talent. The circumstances aren't going my way. And to find grace from God that I feel like I can travel into this season of my life because God has given me favor and an enablement that's going to go with me. That you haven't arrived yet, but you're mindful that these things exist. Listen, that's different than just saying you had a prayer time with God. And I don't want to mislead anybody. I don't want you to feel like every time you pray, it ought to be that kind of an encounter. But I think more often than what we experience often, typically, it should have that in it. You know, there have been some moments, I was praying for you guys, and the Lord brought to memory a couple of moments where I had these memories of drawing aside to God in times of prayer and feeling like, you know, it's one thing to jump into the ocean. There's another thing to get caught up in the Gulf Stream where you're in some flow that you jumped in, but it took you somewhere, right? So I can remember these times of prayer. I remember it was the late 1990s. I think we were just getting to a place where we needed to expand. And we're in this, our old building. I used to go up, I'm the senior pastor now, but I used to be the youth pastor. I'd go up into the youth room and I'd just pray. Well, years later, I still went and did that. I would just, during the day, I'd just shut my office down. I'd go up into that wing of the church and I'd pray. And I remember this moment where I think we were trying to buy a house next door to the church so that we could figure out a way to expand the building and move our offices out of it. And we just needed this, but they weren't willing to sell to us. So there were some things happening. And I just went up there and I just began to pray. And that prayer turned into something that felt like a Gulf Stream. That all of a sudden there was something in me that began to pray. And so where our building was, if you face to the west, there was about 8 or 9 built houses between us and the next major intersection. And all these pieces of property. And just something in me just prayed, God, give us everything from here to that street. Just give us all of that. And that was more than what we ever would need at that moment, etc. And so it's almost like it didn't have a context, but I got caught into this stream. A few years later, we would buy all that. And we would own all that property. Not only on the street we were on, the street behind us as well. We would buy all of it. in the years ahead. And at that point in our history, there was no concept of that. We had never bought a piece of property. But there was something about climbing into that prayer closet and God awakening something in my soul that just carried us into that. And it was God's way of securing something that he was going to be doing in the future. Listen, our prayers need times like that, where we are drawing near to God and experiencing something from him. So listen, let me just use this as an example. You know, as you guys are praying, you're praying into the future, you're praying to get through the next 10 months, you're praying for small steps, you're praying for big picture ideas. You guys as a church, you're praying about the future, you're climbing into your prayer closet, you're beginning to pray, but begin to look for the Gulf Stream. Begin to notice the difference between, am I just staring at the pineapple across the room? Or am I tasting that thing? Do I need to draw near in such a way that I find mercy and I receive grace? I actually know something of this grace that pops up in my heart. And I'm beginning to pray out of that. But listen, one more story. This was probably late 90s again, maybe. Could be early 2000s. I would go to the church. My wife and I lived just a few minutes from the church. I would go there on Saturday nights, and I would just pray for what God wanted to do on Sundays. And so I'd just be there maybe an hour and a half, just praying. And that particular weekend, we had a group that was coming in that was staying in the church, and they were doing some outreach. It was right around Mardi Gras. And they were doing some outreach into the city. So I had to go back into a different part of the building just to get alone. So I was in this little area in the back of the building, and just was praying and calling out to God. And it was, again, it was like one of those Gulf Stream moments. And I felt like God just sucked me into Ezekiel's imagery of the tabernacle, or the temple with the water trickling out from the temple. And the first water was ankle deep. And then the Lord told him to measure out. And then it became knee deep. And the Lord told him to measure out. And it became waist deep. And then the Lord told him to measure out further. And he said it became a river that could not be forded. And so just out of nowhere, I've got no intent, I'm not studying Ezekiel, just out of nowhere, this is God just catching me up into something. And I felt like the Lord just said, that's what I want to do here. I want to begin to do things that you can't stand up in, that you can't manage and you can't control. I want you to be in over your head. And that's what God's telling me as a pastor. And sure enough, he would fulfill that. He would make the church bigger than what I could manage. He would add people to it. He would grow it. He would add staff. He would make me feel like I'm in need as a pastor. I'm in over my head. I often ask myself, what am I doing? This just feels too big. I have 7 children. I stare at my family and go, what am I doing? You know, I feel like Jeremiah sometimes. God, you tricked me. You gave me stuff that is just too big for me. And God says, yeah, well, that's my plan. Because you're a creature, and I'm the creator, and you will never stop feeling like you're in need. You realize God's the only one who never has a need? God knows nothing of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He never gets to a moment where this is a time of need where he wonders, where's the resource going to come from? But we're creatures. We're supposed to feel that way. It's God's design. So I want to pray for you guys before we move to the time of communion. So, James, if you could come back up just to help me for a moment. I want all of us, I recognize everybody's need in the room here is not, it's not related to Louisville going there. It's not even related to his way necessarily. There are needs all over the categories of our lives. And sometimes we don't constructively stare at them. We're just aware of them. They make us feel insecure and fearful. But how about tonight, just for a moment, stare into what feels like a need for you with this verse in mind, that God is calling you to stare at that need and to respond to it by confidently drawing near to a throne of grace and actually tasting mercy and grace in such a way that you can go back and stare at that need in a totally different way. It'll still be a need, but you're going to stare at it differently, and you're going to encounter it differently. So I want to do this. I want to pray for Matt and Michelle in this category, and then I want to pray for you guys as a church in that category. So what would be easy for you guys? Could you come up and let me pray for you?
we pray for you? Is that cool? All right. Well, we'll pray for that too.
Lord, we are grateful to be reminded that we are following the great author of life, writing scripts for our lives. And Lord, if we're honest, sometimes you write chapters that make us stare into them and go, I don't know how to do that. I don't know if I can do that. Lord, I don't even know if I'm hearing you right. Is this really what you have for us? This looks beyond us. This looks like there's question marks. This looked like there's going to be need in this category. But God, according to your work, according to your word and your plans, you're not going to rescue us from need. You're going to introduce us to need. You're going to thrust us into need. You're going to remind us that we're creatures, and creatures have needs. So, Lord, the answer to feeling needy isn't for you to change the circumstances. God, it's just to bring us near to you, to look to Jesus, the one who answers our needs, the one who is never in need, the one who is completely sufficient. So, Father, today we join together as a church. We pray for Matt, pray for Michelle, pray for Addie and Leah, Isaac. Lord, the days ahead are going to be days of need. Needs await them. There's going to be August needs and September needs and December needs. There's going to be people needs. There's going to be health needs. There's going to be financial needs. There's going to be emotional needs. There's going to be relational needs. There could be conflict needs. Lord, all these things may be in the days ahead. And so, Lord, when those things come, God, would you remind Matt and remind Michelle, when they taste that need, when they see it coming, Lord, it doesn't mean they missed you. It doesn't mean that something wrong is happening. It just means they're still following God, to whom they need to look. And so, Lord, I pray for great opportunities and great encounters with the God with whom we draw near. Lord, I pray for something more than just strolling through the produce department in the days ahead. God, I pray for a tasting and a seeing and a greater awareness of mercy and grace in their lives than perhaps they've ever known would come from prayer closet times when they've drawn aside, gotten near to you and received mercy and found grace to help in their time of need. God, may this travel with them. May Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this one verse, God, travel with them into the days ahead and draw them near to yourself, Lord, that they might encounter you in a way that they need. They need your help, and you've called them to receive it. And God, I stand with Matt. I know he loves this church. I know he loves these people. God, he loves his way. The purposes that you have raised up and that you are raising up, the ways in which your glory is intending to reside here. Lord, this gathering of his way is also going to have August needs and September needs and December needs and April needs. God, there will be relational needs. There will be leadership needs. There will be moments of suffering. There will be moments of challenges. There will be questions that go unanswered. There will be moments in which there's nothing anybody can do to just make something change. Those moments are coming. God, I pray for every member of his way. Lord, may this year that's coming, these 10 months that are coming, Lord, be a time of incredible growth of what that verse means. God, may it be said by so many here, Lord, what a gift it would be to stand in this place next year to be able to say, I know more of what it means to draw near to God than I've ever known. I know more of what it is to find grace and to receive mercy than what I've ever known. My prayers have changed. My nearness to God has changed. Lord, needs are coming. Time of need is upon us. But Lord, would you let grace be among us and mercy be found? Draw us to yourself, God. Let us encounter you in these days ahead like we've never encountered you before. Lord, we know that's your purpose because we were made for need and we need you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.